seen in a while. I've made some new ones here as well. I've seen a lot of you before, known you over the years. Been going out here to the Kootenays for a while, and always been blessed when I come. I'm very happy to come here at the beginning of the year to position myself for a fresh revelation of what God is saying in the season. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ted, and I'm a husband, I'm a daddy, I'm a grandpa. Those are the things I do the best. And I've got some wonderful fans in the world, my grandchildren. I got another grandbaby on the way, by the way. So my things are expanding out, my family's being blessed. And I do have some people with me from Bellingham here. We've got Patrick and Nessie and Mr. Jonathan and Debbie came up with me today. And so we came across the track. So they're excited. They're full of the Holy Spirit, ready too. So at the end of the service, you need ministry. I'm sure these folks will be happy to pray for you as well. We're going to begin the weekend here with these next nights. We'll talk about hearing God. And I'm going to start by just kind of sharing my heart about what hearing God is. I have been writing lately on hearing God on my monthly blog. If you want to be a part of that, you can just go to Ted, the CD, real simple, number 4. YOU.com, TedForYou.com. And if you'll put your email address in the subscribe link, a lot of nights I come to you, and you'll get that every Monday. If you don't speak English, it's also in Portuguese now, so for those of you, I know we have a Portuguese lady here, the one that's in Portuguese now too, so you can go out there, there's a Portuguese link, and you can read it in Portuguese. For whatever reason, God has really opened the door for my influence in Portuguese nations right now. I'm very extensively involved in Angola, training pastors there, and also in continue to work in Portugal. Okay, so we're going to talk about hearing. Okay, I'm doing fine. The first thing about hearing, we don't really understand hearing because we live in a world where hearing, thank you, where hearing is all about knowing what to do. And I have a statement, if hearing God is knowing what to do, then knowing what to do is your God. Now, this is my sixth decade on planet Earth. In the 6 decades that I've been on planet Earth, I found out most of the time I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah. But you know what? I found out another thing. It's okay. Because I know Him. And I found out in the days when I don't know what I'm doing is the days I discovered the most. Matter of fact, the days I know what I'm doing are the days that I don't need it. So let me give you a definition of paradise. At least where nothing works without God. Then that means everything works with God. So that means what the enemy intends for evil can turn out for good and it works like that. What if righteousness is not about being right? What if righteousness is about being dependent upon the one who is right? What if perfection has to do with dependency? So, you know, I'm older, I grow. Excuse my cough. This is 11 weeks into this thing. I promise you it's not contagious anymore, so you're okay there. And I've been to the doctor, and I've had 1,000 nurses and doctors around the planet Earth in the body of Christ trying to help me, and I've been prayed for a number of times. You can pray for me. Let's see. So just excuse the cough. We'll work through it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, and we're starting by looking at a verse here. Because faith comes by hearing. To Him, it's to God, who's able to establish you according to my good news. I just translated the word there. It doesn't get translated too often. I translated the word gospel to good news because that's what it is. And you're smart enough to know the difference between good news and bad news by now, I think. So I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's good news. If it doesn't sound like good news, then it's not. I got really good news for you tonight. None of you are in trouble with God. I got some other news for you. All of you have trouble.
That's bad news.
Yeah, got some other news for you, that is, God is with all of you. I got some other really good news for you. God wants to get almost none of you out of your present circumstances. I got some other really good news for you. God wants to get into every one of you's circumstances, guaranteed, 100%. He wants to get almost none of you, maybe none of you, out of your circumstances. But He wants to move into your neighborhood with every one of you. He's got a new pair of dancing shoes, and they're perfect for a furnace. And he says, "Do you have a hot one? I'm looking for a place to dance. I can pull you out of that thing, but I've been looking for a place to try these things out, and I can't think of a better dance partner than you.
Come on.
I'd like to move in that furnace with you." We've got a really good God. So to Him, He's able to establish you according to my good news, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Oh, there was a mystery kept secret since the world began, but now it's no longer hidden. Revelation. It's now been made manifest. This is 2,000 years ago. By the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. For obedience to the faith. Now, when Paul said this, there wasn't a Christian belief system of which you could be obedient to. There wasn't a Christian hierarchy, a Christian structure. There wasn't established sets of rules that you could finally be obedient to. So in other words, he's not talking about a belief system. And Paul is writing to human beings who got labeled by other human beings. But I believe that when God sent Jesus, He wasn't thinking Christianity. He wasn't thinking those people don't know what to believe. I need to give them a new belief system. I believe what he was thinking is, humanity, enough is enough. The time has come. The fullness of the times is now. And I've come to redeem the human race. I've come to reconnect men and women, young and old. I've come to reconnect them to my heart. I've come to reconnect them to me so that they will finally become human beings. They've been human wannabes long enough. And some of them have gotten confused and got stuck in being human doo-doos, and I never intended for them to be human doings. I intended for them to be human beings with dreams and visions that live from their hearts and change the world. So Paul is writing about being obedient to the faith. Now, faith comes out. How does faith come?
I hear.
You hearing what? Okay, let's be a little more, explain that to me in language I understand. I got that. Comes by hearing the word of God. I got that. I got that. I know that verse. No. Talk to me now.
No.
What does that look like?
Rhema.
Huh? Rhema. What would that, that's like tongues. What's that? I mean, I know it's Greek.
God speaking to you.
So when a certain person speaks to me, being that person being God, when God speaks to me, something supernatural happens. When God speaks to me, something supernatural happens. So if I could figure out how God speaks, how God sounds, where He speaks, if I could just find Him and hear Him, something supernatural would happen in my life, and I'd be able to be obedient toward the faith. Now here, let me kill a cow for you. Faith is not toward a promise. Faith is not toward a promise. Faith is always toward a person. Faith is not toward a promise. You see, when the father of faith, being Abram, who became transformed by faith, and Abram became an Abraham by faith. A father of a nation was married to a barren woman and couldn't have any children. In other words, his destiny, his natural circumstance did not match his destiny. Even before he knew that there was God, his natural life didn't match his destiny. When he was born in Ur of Chaldea,
They named him Abram, father of a nation. He fell in love.
I don't know how that worked back then. I know we in modern society say he fell in love. He found a woman, buried her, only to discover she couldn't have kids. His name was father of a nation. And God didn't want him to throw away his woman, get another one. God wanted to move into the neighborhood. Change the man. Change the woman. He wanted to move into a place of a man who came from Ur of Chaldee, burning demons in English, by the way. Man from burning demons. Great place to raise a family. God wanted to move into Mr. Burning Demons. Father of nations, life, and transform him. And turn him into what he knew he was. Father of many nations. Abraham. With the ha. The son of God in his name. He wanted him to be obedient to the faith. And I have a good friend that's challenged my thought lately, and I have an even better friend that's challenged my thought too. My good friend, his name is Anthony. My better friend is God. They've both been challenging my thinking. You see, I have a problem. I don't think correctly. You'd think I would by now. 60 years. My 60th year, I should be able to think okay now. But I found out the older I am, the more challenged I am by my own thoughts. It's like, you know, life changes. You know? I'm getting older. I'm a hunter, by the way. Some of you may not like it, but I'm a hunter, and I do eat what I hunt. So I don't hunt things I don't eat. I don't hunt horses, and I don't hunt deer. But I found out that the whiter this gets, the heavier the deer gets. The older I get in God, the more I become my enemy. Because I lose something of the supernatural. I lose trusting my friend. Because I'm so busy trying to see the promises come to pass. There was a day when God came to Abraham, finally had changed him to Abraham. And he told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. My friend challenged me on this, and I believe it. Both of my friends. I think that, you know, you think about it. This Abraham, he came from Ur of Chaldee, where they sacrificed babies to the gods of fire. So if he heard a voice, go sacrifice your son to me, he'd probably believe that that's the way God is. So he was willing to do it because he trusted God. Now Hebrews says he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he killed him. But I think the moral of the story is not that God wanted Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I think God wanted Abraham to know what kind of a person God is. You know what kind of a person he is? He's kind of a person that when you're willing to raise the dagger, he substitutes a ram. And he's the kind of God that doesn't require you to sacrifice your kids. He was translated in English, his son's name was Isaac. My God's the kind of God that doesn't require you to sacrifice your laughter.
Amen.
And much of the church has sacrificed their laughter because they didn't see the substitution in it. They didn't understand the kind of person God is. He's the kind of person that says, I won't take your laughter from you. So out of that story where Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, he came out of it with a revelation of God who was not like any God,
yeah,
that the land of Ur of Chaldee had never seen. Faith comes by hearing. So
obedience to the faith. I want that for 2015 more than anything. I want to respond to the one who speaks to me.
Yeah.
And I know he wants to speak. I can give you scriptures. Psalms 40 verse 5, so the thoughts outnumber the sand. Psalms 95, so the thoughts are too many to be numbered. Even when we wake up tomorrow, he's still thinking about us. So his thoughts outnumber the sand. That's not the sand on the seashore. It's up the sand. So if we fill the bottle full of sand in this bottle, and I gave it to you and said, before I'm out of here Monday, count the sand grains. You couldn't do it. But his thoughts outnumber the sand. Not in the bottle, but the sand. He's always thinking about you. He's always thinking about his thoughts. Are you a thought of the future and hope? His thoughts are not thoughts so that you'll know what to do. His thoughts are thoughts so that you'll know who he is, and in knowing who he is, you'll know who you are. See, life is not about knowing what to do. Life is about knowing who you are. And you can't know who you are if you don't know who he is. Because you're his likeness and his image. Your best thought. Your best thought. Now, if I wanted to hear radio transmissions, I would get a radio receiver. I would learn, get one with, you know, frequency bands, FM, AM. At least those two minimal things. And I could tune into a station that I like. And if we had a radio in here, we could tune in. And we might be radio-thus. We don't believe there is a radio. That's a made-up word for atheist. I'm radio. We might say, radio's dead. There is no radio. How can I believe in something I can't see? There is no radio. There's no FM. There's no AM. You're lying to me. But if I got a receiver and I tuned it into the frequency, I would hear radio. The same would be with video. I could tune in with a television, with an antenna, with a satellite, with an internet connection. I can tune into pictures. You might not believe that pictures are real. They don't exist. But as soon as you get a receiver that can tap into them, all of a sudden you find out, wow, look. And you watch a movie. You see a picture. God is like that. He's always speaking, like radio transmissions. You don't have to believe them. They're everywhere in the room right now. Television, you don't have to believe in it. You can say TV's dead. You say there is no TV. If you have a receiver, it's everywhere in this room. God is the same way, but he doesn't speak through radios, he doesn't speak through televisions. He speaks through human hearts. The receiver that it takes to hear God is a human heart. Not human ears, not human eyes. Matter of fact, the opposite of faith is what? Commonly we say fear, but the opposite of faith is sight. Natural sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does it look like? What does it sound like? What do I think it looks like? What do I think it sounds like? What are my preconceived ideas of what that would be if it was so? What do I think it could be? How does it feel? How do I remember it feeling? How do I anticipate it could feel? All those things are natural sight. That's the opposite of faith. Now, fear is not the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of the atmosphere of which faith works. You see, faith works through love. And the opposite of love is fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Okay, any fear that we have in us tonight, I have fears. Some of them are so strong fears, I don't know what they are. Every one of us has fears. And all those fears are places where we need a revelation of his love. I need a revelation of his love. When I get a revelation of his love, fear is gone. And when I have a revelation of love, I hear him. I don't just hear his words, I hear him. Now, we're going to look at a story in a moment where a man built his house on sand, and a man built his house on rock. Okay? But before we look at the Man who built his house on sand and the man who built his house on rock. I'm going to pick out two verses and just talk about these a moment in maybe an uncharacteristic place you won't expect for me to go. But in Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2, there's some verses that describe something. And Revelation, by the way, is a wonderful book. If you want to get challenged in your thinking and, get an opportunity to throw rocks at me, go online, order my book, Christ Unveiled, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And don't throw any rocks at me until you finish reading it with an open heart. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to John, a revelation of a person. The word apocalypse is a wonderful word. It's not what we defined it. The world is made movies by what we, Christians, have defined apocalypse to mean. And the world has made money off of fear. Because the church has defined apocalypse as fear. Apocalypse is a Greek word meaning revelation. Meaning something that was hidden is no longer hidden. It's like money that was hidden, all of a sudden you find it. Woo! Look at this! It's a really cheerful, happy, good day. The book of Revelation is a revelation of what is, what was, what will be concerning a person. And I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses out of there, and I'm going to do a myth bust. And I'm going to pick a couple of verses out of this to show us, why do I need to hear God? How do I hear God? What's the deal? Why do I need to hear God? It's not about knowing what to do. It's about being a human being. So in Revelation 13, it talks about a beast. John says, I stood on the sand of the sea. Now, in symbolisms, what is the sea? Tell me some characteristics of the sea.
Deep.
Huh?
Deep.
Deep. Okay, that's a good characteristic. What else?
Moves.
It moves. It's wet. What else?
Motion.
Motion. Okay, anything else? What about if I drink it?
Salty.
Salty. What's it going to do to me? If I drink it, what's it going to do to me? What about if I drink more than making me sick? What'll it do?
Make you thirsty.
Make me thirsty. What'll it do? Even what else?
Kill you.
It make me crazy. It'll kill me. I can work on it. I can recreate on it. I can explore in it. I find out it's very busy. It's got all kinds of boats on it, all kinds of fish in it. It's got sharks in it. Good things in it, bad things in it. And 70% of the planet. 70 plus percent of the planet is covered with it. Why? How did that happen? How did that happen?
He created it.
Did he create it that way? Now, kind of. Peter says the world that we see is not the world that was in its creation. The book of Peter says the world that we see is not the world that was in its creation, but the world that we see is the world that was in water and out of water. So why was the world in water and out of water? What's that? Anybody know that story?
Noah.
Now don't go to the movies and watch Noah. You're probably not going to get a perfect. You can do that. I mean, it's cool, but you probably won't get a perfect picture. It definitely doesn't reveal the intimate God that God wants you to know. But the world as we see it has all kinds of extremes. It's radical, hot places, cold places, high mountains, deep oceans. 70% of the planet is covered with water that you cannot drink. If you drink it, it makes you sick. A little more makes you crazy. A little more, it makes you thirsty immediately. It makes you sick. Secondly, it makes you crazy, thirsty, it kills you fourthly. So you don't want to be shipwrecked in it. Unless you got a ship to somehow get through it. Have you ever looked at the world? Kind of like that, isn't it? And if you're looking at the world to figure out what's going on in the kingdom, you're looking at the wrong place. Most of the world looks like sin. Most of the world looks like people looking for love in all the wrong places. Most of the world looks like people who drink, but they're still thirsty.
Most of the world looks for like people who try something, but they're crazy. Most of the world looks like people who tried something until they were sick and crazy, and they even died. But we can look at the planet based on its natural circumstance, and we can miss the voice of God. Because the world as we see it is a world that's disconnected from God. See, the real issue is not what we would term sin. The real issue is disconnection.
Yes, that's good. Yes.
God's already dealt with both of those things. He's already dealt with the shame of sin. He's had shame off of you. He's reconciled us while we were yet missing the mark, when we were loving all the wrong places, bringing all the salt water of the planet. And he wants all human beings to know, you've been reconciled. I want you reconnected with me because I want you to come to life. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, I'm still in Revelation 13, in Acts 17, Paul comes into a city of Athens where there's people looking for love in all the wrong places. He comes up to the high place, the Acropolis, and he sees all these pagan places of worship, and he's angry in his spirit. And then he calls before the council on Mars Hill. He goes before the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and he says to them, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you're very religious. Because I know I was up on your place of worship yesterday, and I saw all the gods you worship. And while I was there, I found my God among your gods." Now, why was he on Mars Hill in the first place? They were putting him on trial for bringing a different God than a Greek God into the city. So he didn't bring a different God than a God that was already in the city. Did you know you don't need to bring a different God to Kathmandu than the one that's already in the lives of everyone in Kathmandu? Who is he? He's the one that can't figure out. But he's already in their lives. The problem is they're not in his life. The problem is they're not disconnected, but they think they are.
Yeah.
And the problem with the church is we're busy trying to get them connected. Maybe we should listen a little closer and point to our God in the conversation, and then they won't reject you, because they'll reject your God, but they can't reject one that's already in their life. Acts 17. And then Paul does something. He quotes poets of the day, who's the father of all flesh, and him we live and move and have our being. He quotes the secular prophets of the day. You know, like I've said here many times, he said something like Mick Jagger, "Even as your own Mick Jagger has said, I can't get no satisfaction."
Yeah.
I can't get no satisfaction. Try it. I'll try it. I'll try it. You know, all the poems, and the poets, and the singers, and the artists, all the creed workers of planet Earth, all crying out to the unknown God. And maybe what you need to do, maybe you need to quit hammering with your scripture and quote theirs. Because when Paul said it, it got included in yours. Because it didn't contradict what was already in yours. In him we live and move and have our being. He's the father of all flesh. That's like this. You love him with all your heart. You love him with all your soul. And you love him with all your mind. So Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea. We're going to look at a story in a minute where a man built his house on the sand. He stood on the sand. John stood on the sand of the sea. The things that don't make a good foundation for a house, and the things that destroy a house. The sea. The world. And he's standing on the sand. That was, should be in relationship with God. Should be on the rock, but he's somehow stuck in lifeless things. And that which is lost to the world, John finds himself standing there, and then he sees a beast rising out of the sea. Okay? And of course, this beast has seven heads, 10 horns,
is he's got 10 crowns, his head has blasphemous names, but the verse I'm after is verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. He had feet were like a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. Now, rather than getting stuck in the beast, I'm going to look at this. I'm going to tell you this is humanity. Now, I don't just understand this. I was this. 41 and a half years ago, I came to Jesus. But before I came to Jesus, in me I lived, in me I moved, in me I had my being, I was like a leper. I went around on Friday nights, looking for who I could devour. Ooh, step. On the dance floor. In the bar. In business. I need to see him in the church. Looking for what I can eat. Is it me? What's going to give me power? I had feet like a bear. I mean, it wasn't entirely like a bear. I was like a leopard. But I walked like a bear. Feet like a bear. Relentless. Didn't let go of it when I grabbed onto it. My way or the highway. And me, I move. Feet like a bear. I walked according to the flesh. Yeah. And my mouth was like a lion. And I intimidate you. Does it mean I have my feet? But the truth is, the dragon, which chapter 12 tells me the dragon is, the devil, gives this beast that comes out of the sea, out of the world, its power, its throne, and its authority. Now let me extract the beauty out of this. The beauty of this is all human beings were given power, a throne, and authority. All human beings were given a secret place inside of them that gives them the power to be them. All human beings were given a soul that's the bridge between what's inside of them and what's outside of them, and that soul was the place that expresses the will, the mind, the intellect, the reasoning, and the emotions. What if I told you God wants to give you back your will, your mind, your intellect, your reasoning, and your emotions? What if I told you God wants to give you, the human being, back your imagination? Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you could ask or think. But the problem is, how limited are you in your asking and your thinking? Me too. I'm not just speaking, I'm speaking prophetically. I'm telling you, he wants to give humanity back their will. You see, the enemy took your will. The only way you can find your will is to lay down what the enemy gave you so that you can get your beauty back. Your will, your mind, your intellect, your reasoning, your emotions. So your power, your throne. Your throne is your decision-making. Your decision-making in life. The older you get, the more you should dream. Not possible in the world. Not possible in the old nature. Because in the world, you dream when you're young. And then when you get older, you got vision, and you want to kill everybody because they don't have your vision. But God said he pour out his spirit on all flesh, and he said that young people would finally have vision. And that old people would finally have dreams. I'm an older person. I've decided I'm in the stage of dreaming. That means I don't know what I'm doing anymore. I've decided to let young people know what they're doing, but the secret is young people need to listen to the heart of an old person. And old people need to listen to the heart of God. Power, throne, and authority. The authority is, how do I express my humanity in a heavenly way? So there's, in the world, there's a beast that comes out of the sea. It's not shame on you, beast. Okay. The beast is simple. I'll just explain it just tonight, just to give you a foundation. It's simple. The chapter goes on and it talks about a second beast. That beast comes out of the land, and it has two horns like a ram, but it sounds like a dragon. It's religion. It's just like the spirit of the world. It thinks it's different, but it puts on a mask called churchianity. And it's all about, in me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being. So we create our territorial congregations in which we can fire weapons across the bow stems of one another's congregations. Because we measure others by our own personal grace, instead of letting others be measured by their hearts. I'm saying some good stuff.
Yeah.
But God wants more for us than that. Okay, in the chapter, it talks about this beast that comes and looks, it's got two rams, it looks like the Word and the Spirit. It sounds like a dragon. It's just the spirit of the world only in a masquerade of religion. It goes around and kills the world for being wrong because they're right. Well, God didn't come to make you right. He came to make you come alive. He came to give you life. And only life comes from Him. At the end of the chapter, it gives you the mystery of the beast and says, here is wisdom, let him who reads understand. You can find it at the end of chapter 13. Here is wisdom, 2,000 years ago, here is wisdom, let him who reads understand. It doesn't say, here is wisdom, this will be ridiculous and nonsensical for 2,000 years until the smart people show up after the millennium. They'll take a few guesses, write a couple of books that are slightly off, but it's okay. They'll keep guessing. The smart people will finally show up and figure out what it means. So it said, here's wisdom, let him who reads understand. I mean, 2,000 years ago, him who reads could understand.
Come
on. If I was a Jew hearing that, here's wisdom, who do I think of?
Solomon.
Bingo, Solomon pops into my mind. Man of wisdom, here's wisdom. And it says, here's wisdom, let him who reads understand. The number of the beast is the number of man. 666. I might be a Jew that's heard the word orated, and I might immediately think of King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, in the year that King Solomon paid tribute to the queen of the south, he collected 666 talents of gold annually, and he violated three things that Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 and 17 says a king in Israel can never do.
Yep.
Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 and 17 says, when you get a king, you can never multiply or number your treasuries. You're never to multiply or number your horses and chariots as in the manner of Egypt. And you're never to multiply or number your wives. In the year that King Solomon collected 666 talents of gold annually, he multiplied his treasuries until silver was as common as brass. He multiplied his horses and chariots in the manner of Egypt. He multiplied his wives until he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 in all. And he broke the three things that a king in Israel was never to do. What are they about? He said, in me I live, I'm my own resource. In me I move, I have the strength of the chariot. And in me I have my being. It's the wounds of the flesh that determine my future. When God understood that if you want to be a God person, you want to be a son or daughter of me, don't number what you have.
Come on.
Trust, I have everything you need.
Yeah.
In me you live, in me you move, in me you have your being. So you can live in 666, man, 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 never entering rest. Here, listen to me. What about if God wants to rest in your life? When man was created by God, the first thing that man knew was God resting. Man was created on the sixth day, and then came the seventh day, and God rested. Did man rest? He didn't got anything to rest from. Man didn't even know where. So the only thing he saw was, he saw, here's God resting. And God wanted man to know God resting with man before he gave him a sinful project. Because he didn't want man striving to rest. He wanted man to live from rest. I'm not ashamed of you. Whoa! Come on, Holy Spirit. If I'm going to hear you, the first thing that allows me to hear you is the fact that I know there's no shame on me. There's no separation between you and me. And I am a place that you can rest. Let me watch you rest in my life. And from that place, my power, my throne, and my authority is established. My power is my spirit. When we hear God, we do not hear God in our souls. Important line. When we hear God, we do not hear God with our souls. We hear God with our spirit. Then our spirits flood our souls. And then our souls flood our lives. We begin to paint pictures. We begin to write songs. We begin to build buildings. We begin to create things. We begin to love. We begin to express. Because something flooded our souls from within that flooded our lives. God is not looking for people who are looking for God to tell them what to do. He's looking for people who are willing to be united with Him in their spirits and then allow their spirits to be flooded by God's Spirit so that their spirits flood their soul. See, I used to teach that the soul is the area of the will, the mind, the intellect, the reasoning, and the emotions. Therefore, make sure you shut the soul up. Because the spirit is good, the soul is soulish, and the flesh sucks. Anybody been taught that? I used to teach it. And then I discovered the human spirit is wonderful. The human soul is phenomenal. And the human life is fantastic. I discovered that God loves humanity so much, He became one. Spirit, soul, and body. And He sanctified us, spirit, soul, and body.
Amen.
You are not a body with a spirit. Your body is so essential. When this one wears out, you get a new one.
That's right.
And it comes from the very essence of the destiny of the one of God. In Him I live. In Him I move. In Him I have my being. Hearing God is essential to the salvation of my soul. Let me redefine some things. I'm going to redefine a few things tonight. Salvation. Let me lie to you for a minute. Okay. All right, listen up, people. You're all destined for hell. But I got some good news. I can get you out. I got to get out of hell free card here. I got a ticket to get into heaven. There's lots of them. Come, say the magic words, I'll give you a ticket. You can get in. You too can be saved. Okay. Now, whether you realize it or not, much of salvation has been defined by that. But here, I think I got a better idea for you. So here's the deal. I'm not quite 60 yet. I'm a classic. This is my year. So I'm a 1955. That makes me a classic.
I'm about to be a brand new 2015-1955.
Amen.
Last year I was a brand new 2014-1955, but this year I'm 2015-1955. There ain't many of these around. I mean, brand new ones. I mean, this thing has been salvaged. I'm experiencing salvation. So that everything about me becomes brand new. Functioning the way I should function. Revealing God the way I should reveal Him. He came not so that I would just go to heaven when I die. That's part of my frequent flyer package. He came to get heaven in me. Because I was born for such a time as this. You see, I was born for such a day as right now. I was born to bring some measure of the life of the kingdom of heaven into my neighborhood. I was born to bring something of the goodness of God into the generations that follow me. I was born to bring the salvation of heaven into the realms of humanity. I was born like Jesus in a flipping barn. I was born to be an export. I was born to supply bread to the nations. I was born to bring life and healing to human people. I was born for such a time as this to bring heaven into my hell. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against this life. You're not negating heaven and hereafter. I like that plan. It's a great plan. Nothing but promotion in the kingdom of heaven. Promotion, promotion, promotion. Okay? In spite of what religion says, you know, the best conclusion you can come up with religion is nirvana. Nothing. I want to become a cow so I can finally become nothing. Makes sense. If you look at the world based on suffering. But if you realize from glory to glory, He's changing you, and He wants to change the world that you live in by the power of Christ in you. Hearing God is so that you'll bring life to the world.
Yes. Amen.
Not so that you'll know what to do. Hearing God is so that your emotions will... See, I used to teach that the soul is the will, the mind, the intellect, reason, and emotions until I found that God, who is spirit, has a will. God, who is spirit, has a mind. God, who is spirit, has reasoning. God, who is spirit, has emotions. He's the most emotional person I know. And I found out also that physically, you can have emotions. You know, women get this PMS thing once a month, you know. Men get this PMS thing, permanent man syndrome, 30 days a month, you know. I found that their emotion. I mean, I'm married to a woman. We went through the transition of life. She didn't have hot flashes. She had flipping power surges. And then the whole atmosphere of our house changed, you know. We got blankets, and we didn't have blankets before. You know? And I found out that when you go through chemical things, emotions change. Your thyroid gets working, emotions get affected. So there is an emotion that's physical, an emotion that's of the soul, and emotions of the spirit.
That's true.
There's a reasoning that's of the spirit, a reasoning of the mind, and a reasoning of the flesh. When your body doesn't want to, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and guess what? Your thumb is going to try to not cooperate with holding the nail. You notice that? It's not just your mind. Your thumb, what are you doing? I don't trust you anymore. Is God wants to unite you, not divide you.
Yeah.
He wants your spirit to get more full of God's emotions, God's reasoning, God's imagination, God's thought, God's intents. He wants your spirit to be so full, it floods your soul, and you begin to have proper emotions.
You begin to laugh when God laughs. You begin to cry when God cries. You begin to be still when God's still. Not because he's got you on a puppet string, but because your emotions are in alignment with his emotions. And your imagination begins, ha! And then you begin to put your life with all your heart into what you do. It starts with the heart. So what do you think the enemy does? Heart. He's fashioned weapons against your heart. He wants you to get stuck in your mind. He wants to destroy your heart. Destroy your heart. Destroy your heart. But God's voice speaks to your heart. He wants to heal your heart. So tonight, as human beings, he wants you to not only to heal in your heart, he wants you to come to the place where you can trust your heart.
Yes.
Obedience to the faith. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about salvation. I don't know all this yet. Let's sit down. I'm trying to figure this out. I used to know. See, I think much of heaven, I'm not worried about, am I going to go to heaven? I already know that. I'm cooler. Is hell going to have any power over me? I already know that's a done deal. I already know the heaven deal, the hereafter, no problem. But I got a few days in between. So far I've had 41 and a half years in between. If it was going to heaven, I should have just drunk some Kool-Aid long time. You can't jerk about it, you know what I'm saying? But the in-between days are not about what I can get. The in-between days are about what I can bring into this world. He said, anybody thirsty? Of course I'm thirsty. I've been living in salt water. I'm thirsty. I'm being drained. And from inside of you will flow rivers of living water. Let me give it a little bit of expansion. Anybody thirsty? I'm being drained. From inside of you will flow rivers of life-giving water. I like that better than living water because you can recognize it. It's not life-giving. See, if what you say causes people to die, probably not life-giving. Right? What about you make people come alive? So the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ is not about me going to heaven, it's about me making people come alive. It's not about me getting my need met. It's about me being a need meter. And in that, for sure, my needs will be met. See, it's not about me living for me. Nor is it about me religiously living under some law that I have to love him. I would propose to you that if you're living under the law, if you're living under a commandment of loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength, I would suggest you stop. If you're living under a command, love your neighbors, you love yourself, I would suggest you stop that. See, Jesus said those two things to a Pharisaic lawyer when questioned one day about the greatest commandment. He said the greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The second is like the first, love your neighbors, you love yourself. Upon these two commandments rest or depend the entire law and the prophets. So the entire law and the prophets were dependent upon two commandments. So Jesus could have been like Dr. Phil and said, how's that working for you? Yeah. I guess I don't really need to come to the earth because the law and the prophets are working very well. You've got two commandments upon which rests the entire law and the prophets. But then he said to his friends, it's recorded in John, I think it's chapter 13, he said to his friends, not a Pharisaic lawyer, but he said to his friends, a new commandment I give you. What? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Did you love one another? Did you hear it? That you love one another even as I have loved you. That you love one another. So God's not too worried about you loving him, because he knows if you get a revelation of how much he loves you, you'll love the ones you see. So love is a revelation, not a command. When I get a revelation of him, I hear him. When I don't get a revelation of him, it doesn't matter what he says, I hear something. But I interpret it through what I think he said. So God wants to free us from the commands. He wants to liberate us as human beings into a revelation. Do you know how much God loves you?
Yes.
Come on. Well, I know a little bit about the Shawana grandpa. And I got a sole responsibility in life with my grandchildren is to show them how much I love them. I'm not there to tell them what to do. I'm not there to tell them how to act. They got parents for that. I'm grandpa. Now, I also have to behave myself. I behave myself and, you know, turn away when I'm laughing so I don't get the kid in trouble with the parent. You ever notice God gives children to, he says, blessed are the children of your youth. That means God gives kids to people who don't know what they're doing. Why? So that they'll look to God so they'll figure it out. Grandparents get to be people who know what they're doing, who now say, I don't need to anymore. This is my role, one of my roles in the body of Christ. So I'm not here to tell you what to do or tell you how to act. I'm more like a grandpa to you. I see some grandmas and grandpas in here, so we can relate. But I'm reminding us, remember this, guys, gals, with this color hair on your face. A good definition of a grandpa or a grandma is an antique little boy or a little girl. Yeah. You should know how to be a kid.
Good.
I can make 22 car sounds like that, right? Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty wonders in your name. And I'll declare them. And I didn't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now you have to understand something of a Jewish idiom to understand these verses. Lord, Lord. If you were to get a Stone's edition of the modern Torah, not just the Old Testament, the Torah, first five books of your Bible, get a Stone's edition which is Jewish, and look at the rabbinical commentaries in there, and you'll find this is what the rabbis say when God showed up to Moses and he declared himself to be Lord, Lord. When Lord, Lord is double like that, this is what the rabbis say.
It's amazing how the rabbis did this. And could use a fuller revelation maybe of Jesus, but they say this. They say when the Lord is mentioned twice like this, it means the first Lord is, I'm the one who forgives you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you're ever going to do. The second Lord means, I'm the one who forgives you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So why is it I forgive you before you sin, knowing everything you're ever going to do? I forgive you after you sin, knowing everything you've ever done, and you still think it's about what you can do for me. In other words, God doesn't want you to become impressive, mighty, and do things. He wants you to know who He is. This is the foundation for hearing Him. He's the one who forgives you before and after. Then He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to what? Now, here's these sayings of mine and does them. He just said, well, didn't we do it? We cast out devils. We healed the sick. We raised the dead. So He's not talking about activities. He's not talking about Christ's activities. He's talking about actions of relationship. Responding to relationship with God. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teachings. Okay, now, you see, read this in Mark's account also, and you'll find very clearly that these two houses were built in the same geographical location. I used to think, because Sunday school did the little pictures of on the rock and the little pictures of on the sand, Mark's account says that the man who built it on the rock is like the man who dug down. He responded to what God said. He dug down to the rock. In other words, responding to relationship with God, responding to what He says into your heart, responding to Him is what sets you on the rock. Yeah. What sets you in relationship with Him. Hearing Him is about knowing Him, not about knowing what to do. So both houses could have had the same blueprint, both houses could have been the same size, same architect, both houses could have been in the same location. Both houses, the people heard. One house, the people responded. What causes you to respond? Somebody said?
Faith.
Faith. Faith is a supernatural result, response when God speaks to your heart. God's speaking all the time. The question is, where are you hearing Him? Are you hearing in your heart? Now, I promise that you can and that you are if you quit trying to hear Him with your head. And hearing with your heart, then let your heart flood your mind. Let your heart say. Built on the rock, connecting the relationship with Him. If I tell you to live by biblical principles, I'm teaching you to live by law. If I tell you to live by intimacy with Him, your life just might end up looking like the principles that I would try to teach you.
Amen.
Do I need to say it again? If I teach you to live your life by biblical principles, I'm teaching you to live your life by law. But if I teach you to get intimate with Him in your heart, something I cannot, a place that I cannot go, only you can. And I tell you, listen to me. Hear Him. Respond from inside. Then you just might end up living a life that looks like the principles that I've been teaching. I hear God saying, I want it real. I want it real. I want it free. I want it free from prison cells. I want it free from oppressions. I want your heart to live. I made you. And I want you to be you. And every one of us has tangled up messes that we've made because we started out with, in me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being. And God says, I don't want to get you out of that, but I would love to move into that house. And you used to live your life by giving me breath. Now let me move with you. Listen, let me flood your spirit with my emotions. Let me flood your spirit with my thoughts. Let me flood your spirit by reason. Let me flood your spirit, my imagination. And it'll cause your soul to come alive. And your soul will flood your life. Huh? And you'll be a human being. A human being, not a human doo-doo, but a human being. Not a human bond, be a human being. Everything is about being. You used to have to do things. Nice not to have to do things. Better to get to do things.
Yeah.
Maybe we need to quit. We quit working so hard. Find Him. And then work hard.
Lovers work harder than workers.
Huh?
Lovers work harder than workers.
This is very true. They do. That's why you mess with mamas. Build my house on the rock. I want to know Him more. Yeah. Maybe it was just a little activation level. Okay? Now, if I don't do an activation, you can participate in this if you would like. I'd like you to, if you are brave enough to. And you don't have to move around from where you're at and do this easy. First of all, I want to give you some criteria. You remember that song? He's got fire in his eyes. Come on, you got this color hair here. Some of you remember that. He's got fire in his eyes. There's a sword in his hand. Anybody heard it?
Yeah.
And he's riding a white horse across this land. He's got fire in his eyes. It's an old renewal song.
Yeah.
Not that old, but still old. Older than these guys. They don't even know it exists. Right? Remember that? You know, but somehow, during that time when that song was going, and we love the love of Jesus, we love the Father, He's got fire in His eyes. Somehow we translated that, He's got flashlights in His eyes. And He's looking at you. He's going to find out if you stepped in doo-doo. He's got flashlights in His eyes. He's got fire in His eyes. He's got fire in His eyes. And there's something in me that can burn.
What do you think? Just one look. That's all it took. Woof. So if there's anything in me that is burnable, one look from his eyes, it gets consumed. So he doesn't need to shine flashlights and say, fix it. He just needs to look and see it. So he's not here to point out anybody's sin. They brought an adulteress to Jesus one day because they thought the purpose of the law was to measure others. They thought that God had given the law so that people could measure other people. But Galatians 3 says the law was added because of transgression. It was added. Until faith would come. So they brought the adulterous woman in, and the adulterous woman came in, and Jesus is sitting there. He could tell me something like this. And they're all wanting him to measure her by the law. So he says he writes in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote. It was enough to clear the house. Maybe it was enough to measure everyone in the room. Maybe he wrote down Friday night. And he wrote down water cooler at work. Then he just wrote down something that kind of earmarked a moment for everybody in the room. And he cleared the house. And then Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are your condemners?" He said, "They're all gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. I go to no one." He didn't say, "Shame on you. Don't you dare do that again." He said, "Shame off you. You're better than that." So when we hear God's voice, it's not a voice that condemns us. It's not a voice that measures us. By, especially when we're praying for one another, speaking to one another, it's not a voice that measures us by what's wrong in our life. It measures us by God's love in our life. And so, I think we need to get good at listening to the voice that doesn't condemn us.
Amen.
Instead of
the other.
Yeah. I think we need to get good at listening to that voice that empowers us to change. Doesn't condemn us to change. He can convict us. But he doesn't convict us to condemn us. He gives us conviction. So when we hear God, his voice is a voice that loves us, and the voice is a future and a hope. And we don't always understand what we see. When we hear him, he speaks to us in ways that humans hear. Now, when I hear, I see pictures, I hear thoughts, I feel things. How humans hear. So when I hear God in my spirit, I see something. I hear something. I sense something. Anybody with me?
Yeah.
So we have to learn to listen to the what do I see, what do I hear? What do I sense? What am I hearing in here? Not what do I imagine, what do I think out here. Shut the brain up. And open your heart. So, in activation, I just want us to bless one another, brother. Just maybe somebody next to you extend your hand to them, and I'm going to pray, and let's just see, what we hear, what we sense. Okay? And you can do it in two-on-two, one-on-one, or three if you want to figure it out amongst yourself. You're adults, you can figure it out. But let's just ask God to speak to us. What do we hear? Okay? You do that? You're welcome to you to participate in that chain, even more. Okay? Break? Okay, so the Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you, God, that you are here. Not just in this room, but you're here in our hearts. And thank you, God, that you delight in humanity so much so you became one of us so that we can become a testimony of you. And we know that you're speaking words that outnumber the sand, thoughts that outnumber the sand. Your thoughts are thoughts of life, life-giving thoughts. Lord, we want to be good this year at speaking life. We want to be good at speaking what we hear, not what we hear with our eyes or hear with our natural ears or what we see going on in the world. We want to hear with our spirit. And we want to be good at releasing life-giving water to the world, to our friends, to our family. It doesn't have to be long, it doesn't have to be informational, it just needs to be something you're thinking. So would you release those thoughts? I just love to see what you see, hear what you hear, and sense what you sense in them. See something, hear something, just kind of share that with the person next to you. Just a moment, family, just share for a moment.
Thank you.
My pastor last Sunday gave a challenge, and I'm pretty blessed. My pastor is my son. She's quite nice. She's been my pastor for about 4 years. My pastor challenged us last Sunday to think of somebody that we appreciate, and then to write down what we hear God say, why we appreciate it. And then when we got done, he said, now go to that person if they're in the room, or find them this week and tell them what you wrote. You know, I think it's a good exercise. Wouldn't it be a little better if we thought about people we appreciate? And we think of things that why we appreciate them. Exercise hearing God that brings life to people rather than trying to hear God that brings judgment for them.
Yes.
2015. I released a prophecy on the internet. I did just a little blurb, some of you saw it. But I believe that 2015 is about topography more than it's about geography. Topography is a different kind of map. Topography is a map that shows you the terrain. It shows you the heights and the depths and steepness. So if I look at a topographical map, I'm not just looking for the geographical location. I'm looking for the dynamics of the moment. If I go into a strange area that I've never hunted there before and I want to hunt, I want a topographical map. Because animals only live in certain topographies. So it's not a geographical change, it's looking at things from a different perspective. And I believe that 2015, God is changing our focus to see things in a topographical way. Some of the things that we believe are one way are going to prove to be something different.
Yeah.
Some of the things that we believe that God says certain things, that you've heard the words, but you didn't hear what he said. Some of the things that we believe the way he thinks, we're going to find out he doesn't think that way. That's just what we heard. Because it's the way he thinks. And God's going to redefine words, not according to our understanding, but according to his understanding. If you were going to be a missionary to China and you were going to live there a long time, it would probably be wise if you learned Chinese. If you were going to go to a certain area in China, it would probably be wise if you studied the Chinese culture of that area. Now you would have a handicap. Your handicap would be you're not from there. So you'd be challenged to have to somehow expand your natural abilities to be able to adapt where you're going. But why is it that we would consider that when we go to China, but when God wants to bring heaven into our lives, we expect him to change his language for our neighborhood? When we're actually believing for heaven to come, shouldn't we change our language to his neighborhood?
Amen.
If you went to the U.S., or if I came to Canada, they might authorize to give you something to do work called a green card. Right? Many of us think we got a green card to get into heaven. Can I tell you? No, you've got a green card to stay on the earth. You were already in heaven, so you need to learn the language of heaven so that you represent heaven well in the planet that you have been given a green card to work in. So let's learn his heart. We hear with our heart, and his voice is the frequency of his heart. Oh, I don't even know what that looks like. Well, I'm ready to be challenged a little bit here. I know it's not. I know it's not the law. powerful than that. Yeah? So, just a little introduction tonight. Tomorrow we're going to do more how we move and some prophecy or whatever. We'll do some things in hearing. But tonight I want you to understand that hearing God is about responding to Him, to a person, faith for a person, so that my spirit, my soul, my body is alive. So that this year I live more with a full spirit, I live more with a full soul, I live more with a full life. That I don't say, my spirit's good, my soul is soulish, and my flesh sucks. I say, my spirit is awesome, my soul is awesome, and my life is good. I'm not done yet. Not done yet. Hair is whiter, hair is getting heavier, but I'm not done yet. And I'm going to run this race with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I'm not going to do it because He commands me. I'm going to do it because He empowers me from within. Amen?
Amen.
And so I would say to anyone, I would please, don't be stuck in a world where everybody believes. Let's embrace a world that doesn't know what to believe. And let's believe. Because if we embrace a world where everybody believes, pretty soon we start arguing over what we believe. But if we make our world a little bigger than that, we embrace a world where a lot of people don't know what to believe. And we simply believe. And what do we believe? We believe what He's saying to us. Not what He's saying to us to say to them. Because the soul is not the place where anyone is God. Spirit is. When I came to Jesus, you didn't have to tell me I was a sinner. That was figured out. When I felt His presence come into my life, trust me, I knew the difference.
Yeah.
No one had to preach Jesus to me. I might have paid my flipping drug debts. These people who knew Jesus paid my debts, and Jesus paid my debt. It was the love of God, the kindness of God, that led me to be empowered to repent. Not repent from being evil. Repent from being dead. Try doing that one on your own. And you know what He gave us? He directed us. Repentance on the life. He is a gift. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Great to be with you this weekend. God bless you. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night, next night. See where we go. Hopefully it challenges your spirit. It challenges your mind. But your spirit. Okay? Let's be human beings. Let's hear God. So that we can have faith toward Him. Amen?
Yeah.